time God has an Old Testament picture, He also has a New Testament purpose. And so that is certainly true in the book of Leviticus. And so beginning tonight and going forward for the next few Sunday nights, I believe the Lord has laid it on my heart to preach a series of message on these five offerings found in the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to entitle this sermon series, Glimpses of Grace. Glimpses of Grace. And the reason that I'm going to call them Glimpses of Grace is because that it is no coincidence that there are five Levitical offerings. We've talked about biblical numerology some, and most of you are familiar with that number five. You could probably tell me what that number five means in the Word of God. It's the number of what? One of you know what the number, Lord have mercy, that did not go the way I planned for it to go. Amen. I'll tell you what will work good tonight. If y'all will act tonight when I give a good point, if you'll act tonight about like the way you acted last night when Josh Dobbs threw that last touchdown pass, we'll be doing okay. So y'all help me out, all right? So like my wife said, I'm glad for her. I'm glad she come tonight. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. That's the number of grace in the Word of God. And it is no coincidence that God gave them five Levitical offerings. That God is showing us now that He has a measure of grace for every situation. In our text, we read about the burnt offering in chapter number one. The burnt offering was the first one mentioned, but it was also the most frequently used offering. This offering, the burnt offering, is called the burnt offering because once the sacrifice was killed, it would be burned until nothing remained. The smoke would rise up off of that altar once that sacrifice was reduced to ashes. And I would say that once a sacrifice is reduced to ashes, it's pretty well consumed, wouldn't you? But as that smoke rises up off of that altar, God would breathe in that smoke and He would be satisfied. And in this burnt offering, I see a wonderful picture of the death of Jesus Christ. You see, God gave us a law just like He did to Moses, and we'll get into this. But the law was impossible to keep. It was impossible for a man to fulfill the law, those 10 commandments, those 100-something commandments that He gave to Moses. It was impossible to keep. But God also, with the commandments and with the law, God gave a way whereby mankind could approach an approachable God, and where a sinful man could come before a holy God. And in this burnt offering we'll read about tonight, we see a picture of Jesus Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He completely surrendered Himself to the will of His Father. He was completely consumed on that cross, and He died there for the sins of someone else. So I see a picture of grace. I see a picture of Jesus Christ. But also in this burnt offering, and we'll see this, I also see a parallel in the life of the believer. Just like the Lord died on Calvary and He was completely consumed in His work, I believe that each believer's life should be completely consumed by the will of God. Just as this burnt offering was reduced to nothing, I think that you and I should live our lives every day for the glory and the honor of God. And the best way we could do that is to do what the Apostle Paul said that he did in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He said, I protest by your rejoicing which you have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And I believe if you and I are going to be the men and women that God wants us to be, we're going to have to be consumed in this Christian life. I'll say just as I move forward, often people try to live the Christian life and they find it difficult. And they find it difficult, Brother Wally, because they want to live the Christian life on Sunday. And sometimes it's not just Sunday. Sometimes it's just Sunday morning. And they want to be a Christian on Sunday. But what about Monday? Amen. I believe that it would be easier to be a Christian through the week if you got Sunday in your heart all week long. Amen. I think y'all live for God on Monday just like you do on Sunday. Amen. God ought to be real to you. You ought to be consumed in this Christian experience. So I want us to look at Leviticus chapter 1. I'll talk about the burnt offering tonight, but I'll preach this message, Glimpse of Grace, through the book of Leviticus. I want you to look at verse number 1. The Bible says, And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, When we get to the first chapter of the book of Leviticus, a few things have taken place that you need to know. The children of Israel have now been delivered from Egyptian captivity. They've been delivered from the bondage and the slavery that was Egypt. At this time, God has already called to Moses and spoken to him to come up on Mount Sinai. And on top of Sinai, God has delivered to Moses the commandments. And he's also given him the blueprint of the tabernacle that he wanted him to build inside of the wilderness. When we get to Leviticus chapter 1, actually the tabernacle has already been finished. The curtains have been made and they've been hung up. The brass bars and sockets have been formed. The furniture has been made. It's been overlaid with gold. All of this has taken place and the furniture is constructed. And now in verse 1, with all of this done, the Bible says that God speaks to the man of God, Moses, and he says, Moses, I've got something I want to say. I want you to notice, number one, the voice of the Savior. The voice of the Savior. Notice the place of the voice. In times gone by, God has spoken to Moses, and he's always done so on top of Sinai. But when we get to chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus, God speaks to Moses from a completely different place. God had promised Moses that once the tabernacle was completed, that he would allow his presence to dwell on top of the mercy seat in between those two cherubims. And now God is speaking to Moses. And you notice in verse 1 that he said he spake to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. God is now speaking to Moses from a completely different place. You say, why is that so important? Hey, the first word that God gave to Moses, he gave him the law on top of Sinai. And when God gave Moses the law, God was essentially saying, Moses, the way to God has been blocked. Man is a sinner, and his sin has separated him from God. But now God speaks to Moses again and gives him a second word. And in this second word, he gives him a word of grace. And he teaches how that while the way to God was blocked because of sin, the way to God had been opened up through grace by the blood of a sacrifice. This was a word of grace, a word of mercy. This is not God doing away with the law, but this was God making a way that the law could be met by grace and man could have access to God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 11, it says that he came into his own and his own received him not. But then he picks up in verse 12 and he says, But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You understand that because you are a sinner, you have no right, nor do you have the ability to approach a holy God. Sometimes we forget about where we were before God saved us. Sometimes we forget about how awful sin really is. Sin is not just something you do. Sin is something that keeps you away from God. You get that, don't you? God is holy. And God is so holy that he cannot allow anything in his presence other than absolute perfection. And baby, you're not there and neither am I. And therefore God, the way to God, was withheld from man. But God, 2,000 years ago on Calvary, made a way through Jesus Christ that you and I could approach the throne of God. In fact, John 1:12 said he did something better than that. He made us through the power of Christ the very sons and daughters of an almighty God. I'm talking about the way to God. If you read the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul paints for us a very ugly picture. Paul paints for us a picture in Romans 1, 2, and 3 of a world that is lost and undone without God. The world in its entirety is lost without God, and it is full of sin and sinners. And he says something like this: no man seeketh after God. He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said your very mouths are like open sepulchres. He said you're full of death and you're on your way to hell, and we're left in a lost condition when we end chapter 3. But he picks up in chapter 4 and he says, I've got good news. I want to tell you a story about a man who was a sinner but found his way to God. His name was Abraham in chapter 4. And he said Abraham believed God, and God accounted unto him for righteousness. And he says if you and I'll just have faith and call on the name of God in faith, he'll save us and make us righteous just like he did Abraham. I'm talking about the way of God. From these two locations, I see a great contrast. From the mountain where the law was given, God is pictured as a devouring fire. But from the mercy seat, we see his favor. From the mountain, God is so far away. But now inside the tabernacle of the congregation, he's so near. I see the place of the voice. I see the purpose of the voice. There is no way that a sinful man can understand what it takes to please a holy God. If God did not give them the ordinances, then it would have been impossible for these people to guess what God wanted. Therefore, in great detail, God spelled out for them what he wanted and what he required. God provided a heavenly revelation that left man with no human reasoning. And he said, this is the way that you're going to come to me if you're going to get into my presence. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad God not only told him what he wanted, he told him how he wanted him to do it. God was very specific, and all they had to do was follow God's directions. God made it clear what he expected, what he wanted from them. And just like he did there, he's done today. He has made it very clear what he expects from us and what he wants from us if we are going to be saved. There's not 10 ways to heaven. There's not the Baptist way and the Pentecostal way and the Catholic way and the Mormon way and the Muslim way. There's not a bunch of different ways to heaven. God said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except he comes by me. If we're getting to God, we better figure out what God said that he wants and how he wants us to do it. Amen. I'm glad for a Bible, aren't you? You know what that Bible does? It tells me how to get to heaven when I die. I'm glad for passages of scripture like Romans chapter number 10, verse number 13, where Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that, don't you? I'm glad for verses like that where God said, you want to come into my presence? Let me tell you how to come. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's not much leeway there, is it? God said, if you want to do it this way. Amen. I like that. I see not only the place of the voice, but the purpose of the voice. God has told us everything in the pages of the Word of God that we need to know to make it to God, make it to heaven. And can I say this, and I'll move on. If a man fails to approach God, if a man fails to find his way to God, it is not God's fault. Man's failure is not the failure to understand, but it is the failure to follow the prescribed message, the failure to add to what God wants or take away what God wants. Hey, if you want to get to God, if you want to have fellowship with God even after you're saved, the best thing you can do is read your Bible and find out what God says about it. Amen. You know what'd be good? You know what'd be good is if people started thinking more about what God said about things than the way they feel about things or what somebody else says about things. I'm afraid a lot of times We don't want to know what God says about some things. Oh, yeah, that's right. You better believe that's right. You let somebody in the church begin to wonder whether they can get by with something or not. And you know what they'll do? They'll find the worst church member that church has got. And they'll go to them and say, well, now what do you think about this? You think this be all right? They don't want to ask the preacher. They know what the preacher is going to say. Amen. That ain't in my message. I just thought I'd add that in. There's no charge for that. Just find out what God says. I see the voice of the Savior. Number two, I see the variation of sacrifices. The variation of sacrifices. Look at verse number two. The Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Notice right off the opportunity in verse 2 that is opened up to every man. In fact, the Bible says in verse 2, after that comma, it says, if any man. Do you see that in verse 2? If any man. What the Bible is telling us in this verse is that no man is withheld from bringing his offering to the Lord except by his own choice. Today, any person that likes may come to God and receive salvation because Jesus died for the entire world. He did not exclude anyone. He did not die for the elect, nor did he die for the chosen, but rather the chosen are those that choose to accept his way. The Bible said in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of the life freely. The gospel is a whosoever will gospel, and the whosoever wills are the one that accept it, and the whosoever wants are the one that's rejected. But Jesus made it possible for any man to come to him. I want you to see the possibility. Verse 2 says, if any man bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring of your offering of the cattle, even the herd and of the flock. Look at verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering of the Lord be of the fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves and young pigeons. Now I want you to notice this, the possibility to come to God. In these verses, we see the mention of the herd, we see the mention of the flock, and we see the mention of the fowl. The reason the variations were given is so that no one was excluded. The offering was determined by the ability of the giver to give. If a person was blessed financially, then they would bring a bullock. If they were not blessed as financially, that they could bring a bullock, then they would bring a lamb or a goat. And if they were in poverty or they were poor, then they could bring turtle doves or pigeons, and God would accept their offering just the same. It is interesting to me, according to Luke 2:24, that when Mary came for purification, she brought two turtle doves. The Lord was not born in a wealthy family. He was born in a poor home. But we know this. We know that the way of God is made possible because God accepts the offering of every man. God did not die for the elect. God did not die for the rich. God did not die for those that just have status and power and social standing. But God died for every man. He wanted every man to come to him. I like that old song my papa sings that talks about when the king met the beggar. Because I was a beggar when God found me, lost in my condition. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He died for every man. He gave his life for every man. And God accepts you just as you are when you come to him for salvation. Now, I told you that in this burnt offering we see a picture of Christ, a glimpse of grace. And I see that Jesus died for every man. But I also told you there's a parallel in the life of the believer and how that you and I are to offer our lives as a sacrifice. Now here's where we make the mistake. Some people, once they're saved, believe that they cannot offer God anything, or because what they have to offer God with their life, God will not accept because it's not as grand as what somebody else offers. People also make the mistake of thinking they can just offer God any old thing in their life and that He'll accept that. You read the book of Malachi, and you'll find out in the book of Malachi that the children of Israel began to offer sacrifices that were not their very best. They started offering some sacrifices that were lame and halt and blind. It wasn't the pure offering God required. And when they started offering those inferior sacrifices, God grew angry with them. You and I should give our lives to God, and we should give our very best when we make a sacrifice to Him. Jesus does not have favoritism. He does not favor the rich or the poor. All are accepted the same, but everybody should give their very best. Amen. You ought to give God your 100%. I don't care if it's your time, give Him the best you can give Him. If it's your talents, give Him the best you can give Him. It's your tithe, don't cheat Him, give Him the best you can give Him. Amen? And God accepts your very best, but when you don't give your best, it angers God. I see the possibility. I see the point. What God asked from them to bring cost them something. The male was considered the most valuable animal, and God said, that's what I want you to bring. A lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of money went into raising these animals. God wanted this offering to cost them something. In fact, it's not really a sacrifice, is it? Unless it costs you something. God asked Abraham for his very best when He asked him for Isaac in the book of Genesis. Meat was rare on the tables of these families. It was rare they sat down and ate meat when they ate a meal. In fact, many families went without meat on their table so that God could have meat on His table. When we sacrifice to the Lord and we give as a sacrifice, that helps us to understand the way that God sacrificed to give to us. Peter said, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, 1 Peter 1:18-19, as silver and gold, the vain conversation received of traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot, God sacrificed so that you could be saved, and in turn, He expects you to sacrifice once you've been saved. You say, I don't have any time to give to God. You may have sacrificed some time, sir. You may have to set down something you like doing and make time for God. Yes, amen. Amen. Might have sacrifice. You say, I can't afford to give to the church, to God's work. You might have to sacrifice to give. Yes, amen. Amen. You know, I could probably be doing something else other than being here tonight. Oh, sure I could, but I chose to be here. Amen. Amen. I'll take time this week to read my Bible and pray and study. I give my offerings. I could probably buy something with that money I give to the church every month. But God sacrificed for me. And since God sacrificed for me, it is my obligation to sacrifice for Him. So I don't know if I can do that or not. Well, you know, God's not going to make you do it. In fact, this burnt offering was one of what they call the sweet savor offerings. And Brother Wally, there were five offerings. Two of them were mandatory. Two of them were not. Two of them were called sweet savor offerings. They were voluntary offerings. The burnt offering was a sweet savor offering. It was voluntary. God wasn't making them do this. This was something they had to choose to do on their own if they wanted to worship God, have fellowship with God. There's going to have to be some times, some things you volunteer to do. You just give it over to God and say, God, I'm going to willingly do this. It's like giving. The Bible says God loves the cheerful giver. Amen. Amen. Give cheerfully if you're going to give. I see the possibility. I see the point. I see the purity, verse 3. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Verse 10, if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or the goats for burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. There it is again, without blemish. We see that there was some variation in the sacrifices, but the one thing that remained constant was that the sacrifice had to be perfect. Only an unblemished animal was good enough for sacrifice. This meant that there could be no outward, nor could there be any inward flaws. The reason this was important is because it prefigured Jesus Christ. We talked about this morning. For 33 years, Jesus lived. His life was closely examined, and he was found to be the perfect Lamb of God. Amen. The only requirement was that it had to be without blemish, is that it had to be a male. And that, of course, makes sense because we know that our Lord was a man. I see the voice of the Savior. I see the variation of sacrifices. Number 3, I see the victory of submission. I see the victory of submission. Look again at verse 3 and notice with me the position. The Bible says, if this offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Verse 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice the phrase in both those passages that says at the door. The fact that the brazen altar was at the door seems to indicate that it was almost at the opening of the tabernacle. But we know that this was not true. The brazen altar was actually in line with the door right soon as you came into the camp or into the temple area. As soon as you entered the curtain that was the temple area, the very first thing you'd see in line with the door, and that's what that phrase means, at the door, in line with the door was that brazen altar. I want you to notice something. The Bible says they'll offer it at the door. That court area, that was a public place. That was a place where everybody could see what was going on. Everybody could hear what was going on. But not only does it tell us that they offered it at the door, it says they offered it before the Lord. You see, at the door is a public place. Before the Lord is a private place. You see, what was happening was not something that was being done in secret. Everybody could see what they were doing. God sees everything. You know that, don't you? It's funny, sometimes the things we hide, we think we're hiding from God. Y'all ain't never done this, I'm sure. But sometimes, you know, you go to God in prayer and there's something you really want, but you try to say it the most religious way you can say it, without saying just really what you want. Y'all never done that, I can tell. Y'all more spiritual than I am. But I've thought to myself in recent days, I thought, hey, how stupid is that? You can't hide anything from God. God knows what's in your heart. You might as well just tell him. I've done it. If I'm mad, I just tell God I'm mad. That person upset me today, God. I'm mad at him. Y'all didn't say amen. David prayed, kill him. Y'all ought to be happy I've not gone there yet. We might get there, but I've not got there yet. God, kill him. That's what David said. Kill my enemies, God. Just, it was public, but it was also private. It was before the Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says they took him just outside the gate at the door of the gate, actually. What a coincidence. He died at the door. They took him right outside the door of the gate of the city and they hung him up there on Calvary for everybody to see. Our Lord hung there beaten and bruised and bloody. He hung there naked in his shame as people watched him and mocked him and gawked at him. It was a very public place, Calvary was. But while it was a public place, the Bible says for 3 hours, God the Father shut the lights out. Amen. And he said, there's going to be some things happen here that I'm not going to let you see. And God the Father took the sin of the world and he put it on his Son on Calvary while the lights were out and nobody was looking, and a covenant was made and a hand reached down from the glory world and got a hold of that hand on Calvary, and they made an agreement, a blood covenant there on Calvary. It was a very private thing what happened that day. And what about the life of the believer? What about the day you got saved? I believe that a person can pray sitting in their pew. I've got no problem with that. But I also believe that if we're ashamed of God, He'll be ashamed of us. That's what the Bible says. And it's a good idea when you get saved to get up out of your pew and come down to an altar. It's a public place. You're publicly coming down here. And even after you're saved, it's good to publicly get on an altar every once in a while. And publicly, you get down here and pray. But there's something takes place privately while you're down here on this altar that nobody sees. God making a transaction. God making a transaction. God was not only specific about where this offering happened, but if you read verse 11 and verse 16, you'll find that God was specific about the location in which the sacrifice was to be made. The animal was to be slain on the north side of the altar. The north side of the altar. Would it surprise you that Calvary was on the north of Jerusalem? And then after the sacrifice was made on the north side and it was reduced to ashes, they would take the ashes and put them on the east side of the altar. I like this. That sacrifice was made on Calvary, north of Jerusalem. But what does that east side, what happens in the east? Doesn't the sun come up in the east? Doesn't the sun rise in the east? Y'all get where I'm going with this? Transaction was made. A sacrifice was made in the north. But they took those ashes and put them on the east as a picture that there's coming a resurrection. The sun's going to come up in the morning. I see the position. I see the pressure. The pressure now. Look at verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. When this offering was brought, it was accepted in the place of the one that brought it. The only rest a sinner has, the only rest that a sinner has is that an offering was made in their place. It is by this offering of Christ that you and I have been made accepted in the Beloved. When a person brought their animal to the priest at the brazen altar, the Bible says in verse 4 that he would put his hand on top of that animal's head. When he put his hand on top of that animal's head, he was identifying himself with the sacrifice. It was the idea that I am the guilty party, and this is a pure, unblemished lamb or goat or bullock. It has done nothing wrong. I have done wrong. It has done nothing wrong. But when I put my hand on its head, it's almost like I am transferring my guilt to this sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that this offering was made and died on the part of the one who brought it. And while I am guilty and it is innocent, when I put my hand on its head and I take the knife, oh, and I'm not here yet, but that priest didn't kill the burnt offering. You had to kill the burnt offering when you brought it. And I put my hand on its head. And that Hebrew word put in verse 4 means to push with force. It doesn't mean that I lightly put my hand on it. But it means I lean all my weight on it. And as I've got all my weight on it, I would take the knife and cut its throat. And it would die in my place. The innocent would die for the guilty. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus died as the Lamb of God. And today all a sinner can do is realize they're a sinner and come up to that cross and just put all their weight on it. Just lean all their weight on it. And that guilt, it's transferred from the guilty to the innocent. And he dies in our place. To put your hand on the animal, you not only leaned all your weight onto it, but when they brought their sacrifice, this is an offering for sin. This burnt offering, they would put their hand on it and they would lean on it and they would confess their sin. They would say what it was they did. I'm a sinner. Oh, I've done something. I've sinned. You know what God wants from you and me? God wants us to admit that we're sinners. Amen. Come before Him and just lean all of ourselves on Him. Psalms 51:17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, Thou wilt not despise. When we come to God and we're broken because we're sinners and we just lean all of our weight on Him, Bible says, verse 4, that atonement would be made. That word atonement is used over and over in the book of Leviticus. That word atonement means to be forgiven. It means to be reconciled. It means to have something put away, for something to be atoned for. Literally means that something was put in its place. This very night, on October the 2nd, 2016, between me and God stands an atonement. God stands between me and God as my atonement, my witness that I've been saved. I see the position, I see the pressure, I see the punishment. Verse 5, He shall kill it. Verse 10 talks about being a burnt sacrifice. Verse 14, a burnt sacrifice. Verse 15, they'll wring off its head, speaking of that bird, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out by the side of the altar. The killing of these animals could not be done in any way that they pleased. There were rules that governed how these animals died. For a person to just kill the animal anywhere they pleased would be for them to destroy the typology of Jesus Christ. He died just the way God intended for Him to die. In the death of the bullock and of the herd, the offerer was the one that did the killing. When the fowl was offered, the priest would actually be the one that did the killing. I'll say this and then I'll move on. I find it interesting that if you brought a bullock or a goat or a lamb, you killed it. But if you brought a turtle dove or a pigeon, the priest would kill it. This speaks of the dual responsibility of the death of Jesus Christ. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he looked at those religious Jews and he said, "You, by wicked hands, have crucified the Son of God." Acts chapter 2. Peter said, "It is your fault He died." But the prophet Isaiah said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." Do you see the dual responsibility? Once the animal was killed, some things transpired. The blood was to be sprinkled all around the altar. The skin was separated from the animal. The animal was cut into pieces. The fire was put on the altar. The wood was stacked in a certain order on the altar. And then the parts were laid on the wood of the altar just like the animal originally was. The inward and the legs were washed with water. All was to be burnt on the altar. If you brought a bird, its head was to be wrung off. Its feathers and crop were to be plucked away. The crop and the feathers were placed on the east. Again, no coincidence. And then once everything was done, the priest would put on a linen garment and carry the ashes away to a clean place. In every case, the blood of the animal was sprinkled out by the priest. It speaks of the blood of Christ that was poured out on the cross. Isaiah 53:12. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave everything he had, every drop of blood, and then he cried, "It's finished." Verse 6 says they were to flay the burnt offering. That word flay in verse 6 means that they were to take the skin of the animal and cut it off. That's what that word means. They cut the animal's skin off. If you read later on in the book of Leviticus, you'll discover that once they cut the skin off, They then dissected the animal. They cut its head off. They took its inwards out. They cut its legs off. All of this speaks of Christ. All of it speaks of his perfection. And then according to Leviticus chapter 7, verse number 8, the skin of the animal was given to the high priest. The burnt offering, everything was consumed except the skin. And the skin of the animal belonged to the priest. What the priest did with the skin, we're not told. Most Bible commentators believe that the priest would take those skins and they would use them for coverings on their bed. I like that. You know the reason I like that? Because the fact that the priest was able to wrap himself up in the completed work of the sacrifice. And no matter how hard the storm was or how cold the night was, he was wrapped up in the complete work of a sacrifice. And that's the way we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He keeps us wrapped up. I see this last of all. I see the pleasure. Verse 9 says, "The inwards and the legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Verse 13, "But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it, burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord." Verse 17, "He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." When this animal gave its life and it began to burn on this altar, the smoke would rise up off the altar. And I believe as that smoke would drift up into the sky and even into the heavens, God would smell it. And God would be satisfied. I believe when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he died as a sweet savor. A sweet savor. And I believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, and he said, "It's finished," I believe God leaned over the balconies of heaven. And he said, "It's satisfied. I've been satisfied." The work of the priest wasn't finished. When the animal was dead, the work of the priest, according to Leviticus 6, 10, and 11, once it was reduced to ashes, the priest would put on a linen outfit and linen breeches. Linen in the Bible is a type of righteousness. Now you've got to understand this. The sacrifice is made. My sin has been transferred and God has smelled it and he's accepted it. That means my sin is gone. And so the priest would put on that linen, that pure white linen outfit that spoke of righteousness. It is no coincidence that the Bible says in the book of the Revelation that when that bride makes herself ready for the marriage of the Lamb, it says, "Behold, the Lamb hath made herself ready." You know what she's wearing? She's wearing linen, pure and white. For the linen, that white linen is the righteousness of the saint. And after he was clothed, a space of time would go by, and he would take the ashes off the altar. Just like Jesus hung on the cross for a space of time after they took him down. But the ashes didn't stay on the altar. just like Christ didn't stay on the cross. And they would carry those ashes and lay them in a clean place. It was no coincidence when Joseph said, they can use my tomb to bury him. The scriptures put in there that it was a tomb that never a man had laid. You know what that qualified it as? A clean place. And the sacrifice didn't stay on the altar. Our Catholic friends still got him there. The sacrifice didn't stay on the altar. They took him down and they put him in a clean place. Jesus was our sacrifice. You and I can rest assured that we have been saved because a price has been paid to take away our sins. And then once we are saved, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. I see the grace of God in Leviticus chapter number 1. I wonder, as Brother Scott comes with a verse of invitation, I don't know if there's somebody here that needs to pray. It could be that you're here tonight and maybe you've realized that you've never accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary. Tonight you are not saved. You are still bearing the weight of your sin. But I've got good news. If you'll come down here to this altar, this public place, and you'll just place all of your faith in God and your faith in Jesus Christ, what you'll discover is that a private transaction will take place and God will take your sins away and you can be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you're saved, but you've not been presenting that body as a living sacrifice. Maybe you want to come. Whatever it is, while he sings, if you need to pray, these altars are open.